Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to take you to the message, God's Word for the morning. You'll see message notes inside, and then our more extended sung worship will be a response to what the Lord says to us through His Word today. So thanks for being flexible. I just felt in my heart that we needed to reverse a normal order today. And we're coming in our continuing series out of the book of Acts to Acts 4. I've entitled this series, By His Spirit. Because I'd like, as I've been each week, inviting you to take that on as a life motto, that this week, as you go into your week, some of you run businesses, some of you teach in classrooms, some of you administrate ministries, but wherever you go, every conversation, every meeting, every responsibility, every moment while you're at home, relaxing, and boy, what if we just lived by His Spirit every moment, depending on Him. And today, specifically, as we come to Acts 4, a couple weeks ago, we talked about being empowered. Last week in Acts 3, we talked about being healed, because that's the moment in which healing took place in a very dramatic way, very early in the first few weeks of the life of the early church. Peter and John were going into the temple area to pray at 3 in the afternoon, and they pass one of the major temple gates where a beggar was. He'd been lame from birth. He's now over 40 years old. And that's where Peter uttered those famous words, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that guy, for the first time in his life, started prancing around the temple courts, jumping, leaping, praising God, we're told in Acts 3. Because God had instantly healed him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, got everybody's attention. And unfortunately, with that massive miracle, the tide of official public opinion against the church turned badly. This became a great threat, especially to the religious elite in Jerusalem. And they began to grind down the church, at least to attempt to wear the church down. I don't know about you, but I sometimes fight that in my own spirit. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're a minority in America. Most people in our culture do not follow Jesus. They do not hold the values we do have. Many of us spend the bulk of our lives in the workplace around people who don't get us at all. And I don't know about you, but I find that wearing in a culture where most people do not serve gods and have affections that are totally out of alignment with where I'm trying to head in my life as a person who's been saved and seeks to stay hungry for God. And then you may have noticed that if you are hungry for God, if you have given your life to Jesus and you're just going after Him, you don't need to look for demons. They're looking for you. Have you noticed that? I mean, you got a big target on your back spiritually, because there's a devil who's countering everything, who's called the prince of the power of the air. He just saturates the secular culture and the false gods of our world. And if you're really going for God, there are probably evil spirits coming after you. And that's pretty disconcerting too. And that just wears you down. It grinds you down. And I talked to a friend of mine who's a missionary from a very tough part of the world. He had texted me yesterday morning and said, I mean, they had a tragedy with one of their children. And so I called him and he said, This is like the most painful thing my wife and I have ever been through. And they have taken huge risks for God. They've done, and I just said to him, I called him by name and I said, I don't get this, and you don't deserve this, but I do know the enemy's got his mark on you, And all I know is we're going to stand with you through this, because it's not easy being on the front lines and following Jesus. The culture wears you down. The devil grinds you down and just throws you for loops. You can't imagine some days. I mean, that's not having no faith. That's just the reality of being in the minority and being in a spiritual battle. And it's no wonder when we start Acts 4, verse 1, that there is this incredible wall that the new church runs into. I mean, it's pretty exhilarating at the end of chapter 3. I mean, a massive miracle, crowds coming. But then Acts 4, verse 1 starts this way. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came to the temple. They came up to Peter and John. Remember, they were the two that had said, "Rise up and walk," to this lame man. They were two of the prominent of the 12 apostles. And they came, and they came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were preaching to the people, saying, "Jesus healed this guy." And they were greatly disturbed, these religious elite, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And of course, they're the ones who a few weeks earlier had orchestrated Jesus' crucifixion. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Now that's tough. When you were thrown in jail 2,000 years ago, there were not in the Roman Empire anti-torture laws like there are in America. You get thrown into jail. First of all, it's brutal just being thrown. They probably rough-handled them. And I don't know if they'd ever been in jail. These were fishermen. I don't know if they'd ever been in jail in their life before. So they probably mishandled. And they didn't know, although this time they would get away, okay, but they probably didn't know what was going to happen to them. They get arrested again in chapter 5, in the next chapter, and this time they get beaten to a pulp. Well, they didn't know what was going to happen here. This is not a pleasant moment. We can over-spiritualize this, but it's not fun to get rough-handled and thrown into jail, not knowing if you're going to be tortured as well. And they're thrown into jail overnight. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. At the end of chapter 2, it was 3,000. Now it's up to 5,000 people. So there's something massive going on. But I want to tell you, if you're standing for Jesus, there are moments in which people are not going to treat you properly. And you go after God, and there's things that have come back into your face. I don't know how to say it else. I was a graduate student. I studied engineering, and probably my second or third year of graduate school, I'd gotten to know some of my fellow graduate students. The competition was pretty fierce among us because they were kind of topping their class in other parts of the country. Had a lot of international students who were topping their nations in other nations. And so I was studying with them. And so, you know, we generally had comradeship. We'd try to help each other out. And I was just hanging out with them one day in sort of the graduate student office lounge. And I don't know, we got on to the subject of faith. They all had, by this point, knew I was a Christian. And this wasn't gang violence physically, but this turned into gang violence emotionally for me. Because just a spirit got a hold of that group. And they started talking about faith, my faith in particular. And they just started mocking me. Now, I know in the secular university, tolerance is prized. And we're supposed to have an open mind, the free inquiry of truth. But as you know, that usually gets suspended when it's a follower of Jesus. And it's even worse now than when I was a graduate student. So there was no tolerance. There was no openness of mind. They just started making fun of me. They just started mocking me. I could name countries different of them were from, as well as an American who was probably my closest friend in the graduate school. We used to study together. We went skiing together. Once when I couldn't make it home for Thanksgiving, I was single. They had me to their apartment for Thanksgiving. I mean, good friends. But this spirit took over that interaction. And even my friend started making fun of me. I mean, that's what hurt. I mean, that's what hurt me a lot. I mean, I just felt devastated that even my friend would make fun of me for my faith. And You know, he felt really guilty. About 3 months later, he came back and he sort of apologized to me and said, I don't know what came over me and everything. But I want to tell you, stuff comes over people, and you'll get persecuted if you take a stand for Jesus. This is just what we expect. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what happens to us. There are things that grind us down the harder we're standing publicly for Jesus, the harder we're witnessing, just taking opportunities whenever we can to share our faith with other people. Sometimes, I mean, John Wesley, he used to train young preachers, and he'd send them out. And when they'd come back, he'd ask them two questions. Number one, did people repent? And if the answer was no, then he'd ask them, well, then, if they didn't repent, did they get angry? And if the answer was no again, he didn't consider that young preacher worth his salt at all. Either you repent or you get angry. I mean, this is the price we pay for taking a stand for Christ. This is the price we pay. But in spite of that, Jesus works. It says the message grew. The believers, number of men who believed grew to about 1,000. So they pull him out of, in the next few verses, they pull him out of jail the next morning, Peter and John. And they go, like, who gave you the right to do this? And we're told in verse 8, then Peter, get this, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now Peter had been there two chapters earlier on the day of Pentecost when 120 of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not like Peter had never been filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is normative. When we face challenges, when we need strengthening, when we feel ground down, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us in that moment. And sometimes, if you're willing to live on the edge, take steps of faith, take risks, stand up, risk public humiliation, when you do that, you will find yourself unusually vulnerable to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's why he comes. He comes to strengthen you. It's like God shows up. It's intimidating. They just spent a sleepless night in prison. They don't know whether they're going to get tortured in the next few hours. They don't know what's up here. But they stand up, and turns out Jesus is right there by the power of his Spirit. And he starts speaking through them. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, drop down to verse 12, where he's just by verse 12, he's flat out preaching. Salvation, he says, is found in no one else. For there was no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we might be saved. And he was talking about the name of Jesus. He just said, you know, it was the name of Jesus that caused that lame man to walk. And there's no other name given by which we are saved. And verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that, you know, these guys hadn't been to the university, they were unschooled. There was nothing extraordinary about them. They were just kind of like out of the ordinary population. So they were not extraordinarily educated. They had no extraordinary status. But they did notice that a few months ago when Jesus was still, before he got crucified, walking around, they did notice that he was on their team. These guys, they saw following Jesus around. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But I love that word, astonished. When they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I want to tell you the power of the Holy Spirit. If we live by his Spirit, you don't have to have credentials that some other person doesn't have. You don't have to stand out in social status. You just need to have been with Jesus. And his Spirit come. I have had more spiritual insecurity meltdowns in my life than I can count. And that's maybe why I'm so passionate about, let's take the lid off. Don't look at yourself and then tell, based on what you see in yourself, don't tell God what he can or cannot do. You can be unschooled, you can be ordinary, but when God's Spirit comes upon you, you can be a part of something he's doing, building his church in the world. And you can stand. You don't have to wimp out. You can stand with courage. You don't necessarily have to even know what you're going to say when you open your mouth. In fact, Jesus said, when they take you into the courts, don't even worry about trying to come up with a speech. Because in that moment, my Spirit will speak through you. Whew. That's good stuff. You'll never experience that if you never say anything. But or if you never let yourself get in a risky place, or if you're just kind of conforming to the world and you just want to be just like all your friends so you don't stand out and you're compromising. I mean, you'll never experience this. But I want to tell you, we are in the minority, but Jesus is building his church. And we're a part of that. And he loves lost people that we all know in our lives. And he's bringing them. That's why he fills us with the Spirit. So here we see the strength of the Lord. In this dangerous time, they're being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, after further threats, this time they let him go. They don't beat him up to the next chapter. This time they let him go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed in the previous chapter was over 40 years old. So how do you explain that? 40 years old, never walked in his life, and now he's walking. They had nowhere to put that. They couldn't deny it. But they had threatened. They had threatened. After further threats, they let him go. And they had said, if you ever preach anymore, we'll let you go this time. But if you ever preach anymore in the name of Jesus, you are in a heap of trouble. So what they do now is going to affect the whole course of church history. This is a brand new church. This is the first time the tide of public opinion has set against them. Just like you, the first time you get made fun of for being a Christian. First time you dare to speak up in your friendship circle about your faith in Christ. I mean, it's never fun the first time. It's a critical moment. I mean, I still, 35 years later, remember what happened in that graduate student office. I mean, it makes an indelible. I mean, individuals had made fun of me, but a whole crowd making fun of me. I've just never forgotten that in my life. And I don't know I ever will. It affects you. But the power of God's Spirit can keep you on task and on target. And this is what happens. And what are you going to do in moments like that? It says in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they told us, I can hear them going back to the church and saying, they told us, if we keep doing this in this city, it's going to be lights out for some of us. We're going to be in a lot of trouble. They gave us one warning, but I don't think they're going to give us two. So what did this church do? They prayed through. Because they needed strength, not their own. They needed more than a motivational talk. They needed more than a, hey, buddy, stick with it. They needed more than a pat on the shoulder. They needed God to intervene in this moment. And I love the way they prayed through. First of all, they prayed with confidence. They prayed with confidence. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. Preached on it many times, many places. I'm kind of taking a little different approach this morning. But I love this passage of Scripture. This is the prayer meeting. We're going to join a prayer meeting here. It says they prayed with confidence. For verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, like we sometimes do, just in unison. We just raise our voices together to pray. He said they raised their voices together in prayer. And may I just say, it's not just together in praise, although they will start with the praise of God. But it's important we not just know how to praise, but we know how to pray. It's important. And they lifted their hands, their voices together in prayer. And they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, they didn't start with the threats. They didn't start with their fears. They didn't start with their smallness. They started with the greatness of God. Lord, and it's an interesting place to start. Lord, you made it all. You made the heavens and the earth. It's always important, I think, in deep prayer to spend time doing nothing but adoring God. In fact, they will do nothing but adore God for 2/3 of their prayer, and it's only the last third that they'll actually ask God for something. This is what great intercessors often do. They spend more time adoring God than asking him for things, because when we see him for who he is, everything else finds its proportion. And even miraculous answers to prayer don't seem too tough. It nurtures our faith. And so here they are. They say, Lord, and they start with creation. They said, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. In other words, they are saying, I put this in a box in your message notes, God, you started it all. God started it all. And that's important to know. If we're just random products of the forces, blind forces of the universe, then I don't have a lot to rely on. If I'm a mistake, that doesn't give me much of a foundation for confidence anywhere. And certainly I'm not confident. I'm being threatened right now. So they're saying, but Lord, you started it all. That means you're not here for us. You're not a figment of our imagination, but we're here for you. We're here for you. And the fact that God created everything is the foundation for it all. That's the foundation for our confidence. I remember when I was still in undergraduate school in engineering, I had a friend who was not a Christian, and he was in all my classes. We were both aerospace engineering majors. And his name was Larry. I got to know Larry pretty well, became good friends, studied together, all that stuff. And he started coming. I was leading this little Chi Alpha campus ministry Bible study, not more than 10 people. And he used to start coming with me. He was an atheist, but he started coming with me. And I could just see the Spirit of God drawing him by his Spirit. And he couldn't. He just God was just seemed to have his hand on him. And he was just drawing him. But he was also had nearly an IQ, a genius level IQ. He could do circles around me in terms of technology. And he kind of needed not just a heart conversion, but an intellectual conversion. And one day he just holed himself away for a weekend. He read nonstop, and he came out having been intellectually converted to Christ. And the key for him was he finally came to the conclusion that what our universe is could not have happened by chance, that God had to create it. It was specifically, now if you skip this, if you skipped high school physics, you can just, don't feel guilty about ignoring the next 2 minutes. One of the primary laws of physics is the second law of thermodynamics. It says that in a closed system, the transformation of energy or the transfer of heat in a closed system is never totally reversible. That's why your furnace never has a 100% energy rating, or your fridge never has a 100% energy rating, because there's always loss. Another way of putting the second law is that the entropy is always increasing in the universe. That the universe is slowly making its way towards randomness and disorder. That's the second law. And my friend said, if the universe came in a very specialized way, that seems contrary to the second law of thermodynamics, which is, I mean, my word picture for this is your house. If you live in your house, you may have noticed that it doesn't, with time, clean itself up, right? If you live in your house with time, it approaches a random state of disorder, right? And so what you have to do to reverse that is add external work or energy to the system, to the closed system. So that's the way I personally look at house chores. I am scientifically reversing the tendency to disorder by adding external work. It kind of helps us geeks with house chores. My friend came to the second law of thermodynamics, and he came to the same conclusion as the early church. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And that became the game changer for all his life. And he just recently retired as a very successful engineer, and he still loves Jesus passionately. In fact, he's written a whole book about faith. I mean, it's awesome. When you get that straight, first of all, I don't care who's making fun of me in school. God created the heavens and the earth. And then, not only that, but their confidence is built on what comes next. Then they quote Scripture. He said, you spoke, verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? So let's just back up. So they said, you spoke through David. Remember King David 1,000 years earlier? You spoke by your Spirit from his mouth these words, and then they quote word for word from what in our Bible is Psalms 2. And they say, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? There is always is a rage against Jesus. That's why Wesley said they should either repent or get angry if the word had any effect. There's this rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, which is the word Messiah. So this is 1,000 years before Jesus. And they quote that verse. And then in their prayer, verse 27, they name names. Indeed, Herod, remember King Herod, and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, and they just did it a few weeks ago, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you, what? Anointed. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. They did, get this verse, they did what your power and will had dictated beforehand should happen. In other words, they're about to throw us in prison and beat us up and maybe kill us, but there is nothing out of control in the big story. You see, they're saying not only did God start it all, but God is sovereign over it all. Nothing's out of his control. So God is sovereign over it all. Sovereign, it means he can do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants to do it. It means that he's not the effect, he is the cause. Everything comes from him. He's the sovereign God, he's the mighty God. And he says, indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles, and they did exactly what Psalm 2 declared. They're going to rage against the Messiah. Herod and Pontius Pilate did it, but they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's the story of the Bible. The God who created us has acted to rescue us. There's a meta story centered in God's rescue mission through his son Jesus. And this is the foundation of their confidence. Not that, oh, we'll buck it up and we'll weather this storm. No. Their confidence was, God, we're not here by accident. You created everything, and you're sovereign over the Jesus rescue story of humanity. And there's nothing that you haven't foreseen happening here. God started it all. God is sovereign over it all. And that's the first two-thirds of their prayer. That's their confidence. And then here's their prayer requests, which tell us they not only prayed with confidence, but they prayed with courage. Can you get this? Verse 29. This would not have been my prayer request, by the way. My prayer request would be, I think we need to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. You know? I think we need to pray prayers of protection, because this is getting scary. They prayed with courage. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great, what? Boldness. Let's hear that word again. Boldness. In the words of Winston Churchill, they were praying, Lord, help us not to flag or fail now. This could be the greatest hour for your kingdom. God, don't let us wimp out. They prayed, God, you hear their threats, so would you put steel in our backbones? Help us not to wimp out now. Help us not to crumple under fear now. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great timidity, with great caution, with great political correctness. No, with great boldness. And then they prayed, and this is courageous too. And Jesus, don't stop what you're doing in our city, even though it's going to cause us a lot more trouble. Would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus? Lord, you just healed a lame man, and it's got us in a heap of trouble. But don't stop now. God, all the more. Sometimes I pray for Springfield, Missouri this way. Oh, Jesus, just stretch. Would you give me courage first? And help me not to be silent. But then would you stretch out your hand in our city? And would you do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, to glorify him? And sometimes I even stand in this auditorium and I say, oh God, would you bring people from the north and the south and the east and the west. Let them come because Jesus is stretching out his hand in our city and doing something great. Well, apparently, God likes those kind of prayers. prayers that are confident and courageous. Not wimpy, oh, I don't know, God, you know, please, maybe. No, confident, courageous prayers to say, Jesus, stretch out your hand and let me be a part of it. And in response, after they prayed, verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all, there it is again, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God. What? Boldly. They were filled. Now, why did God shake the building? I have no idea. But if you're sovereign, you can do whatever you want. And why did God fill the people? Because he's in the business of sharing his power with us. That's why he's saying, don't go into your week by you, but go into your week by my Spirit. Because he's in the business of sharing it. You know, as a young pastor, I used to think it was my role to shake people and fill places. But apparently, it's God's way is not that way. God's way is to shake places, places of vulnerability, places of fear, yet places of great opportunity for his kingdom. And he shakes places, and he fills people. And may he do that. I'd like you to stand with me. The worship team's coming. We're just going to respond for a little while in worship. I just want you to just receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not fancy, but this is confidence and courage that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you. We pray you'll shake the places of our lives right now. Shake the places of fear. Shake the places of complacency. Shake the places, oh God, of secrecy in our lives where we just never lift our voice for you ever. My God, shake the places where we're more concerned about people's opinion than of your favor and your opinion. My God, shake the places, Lord, that we may be confined in. And I pray that today you will fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with resurrection life. Thank you. You're the Lord who raises us from the dead. Thank you, Lord, when we don't know what to say, you're the Spirit that speaks through us. Thank you, when we're afraid, you're the Spirit of courage and boldness and strength. And we ask that you'll fill us with your Spirit today. You who raised Jesus from the dead, would you pour your resurrection Spirit?